hope everybody gets a chance to meet my new best friend, Reginald Cummins, because he's been attending for several weeks, and he's always sat at the back. And Suzanne and some of them said, you know, that man can really sing, and he knows the book of Isaiah before you read the Bible. And I kept trying to meet him, and he kept getting out of services before I could get back there to shake his hand. I think he slipped out during the last prayer. Anyway, I finally stopped him last Sunday morning. I said, Reginald, I hear you know the Bible and you're a great singer. I need you up front. And I've asked so many of you to come up front. And he's the only one who's come up front. And Reginald, I appreciate you sitting there and helping in our service today. Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, is chapter 53. Before I read the text, we have a special prayer request, which I'm so happy to do. Jamie is going to have surgery at the end of this month, and she wants this church to pray for her, which we will do at this time. Jamie is one of the young ladies who brings these small children to church. Some of us have forgotten what a struggle that is to get all the kids ready to go to church. And I appreciate these young mothers who do that. And Jamie is one of the young mothers who does that. And her DNA goes so deep in this church. Her mother, of course, is Carla, who's a faithful member of this church. Her grandmother, Gloria, was a faithful member of this church until she moved to West Texas. And the one that really was the mother of them all, it was an aunt, Merle Davenport, wonderful Christian lady that many of us knew when I first came and who has now passed on. But she is a direct descendant of all those people who have been such a part of this church. And Jamie, we're going to have a prayer for your surgery at this time. We thank you, Father, for this church. We're thankful for the caring and the love and the feeling that we have for each other in good times and in bad times and in uncertain times. And surgery is always serious. And we pray that this surgery that she will have will be successful and that her recovery will be swift. We're so thankful for her presence in this church and for her children and for those that she influences in coming to this church. Bless her in the calmness of her mind as she trusts in you for her healing. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Our sermons this year have come from the prophet Isaiah. And this morning our reading is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I want to say to you that this chapter that I'm going to read was the most read chapter that the early church had in its beginning. There are 85 references to this one chapter of Isaiah in the New Testament writings. That shows you how much this chapter meant to the early church. Whenever any of the apostolic writers wanted to emphasize something important about our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, they would refer to the language and the prophecy of Isaiah 53. I read it now in our presence. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Last Sunday, we spoke of the prophecy in Isaiah 61 that Jesus adopted as being fulfilled at the very first in the synagogue at Nazareth when he was beginning his ministry. And he was declaring in that first sermon that he told them, this day the statement in Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled in their presence, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And for a while, it appeared that the people responded so graciously in accepting his role as this Messiah, because the excited people could see the things which they had thought would come to pass in Jesus' ministry. He attracted large crowds, and he attracted such devoted disciples. Many of them gave up their professions and their means of livelihood and began to follow him because they recognized that he was the coming Messiah. And for a time, everything that Jesus did seemed consistent with what the people expected of the Messiah. People were healed. Demons were cast out. Cripples leaped with fresh legs. The blind saw with new eyes. And he fed people miraculously. These were signs which they said are the signs of the Messiah. He taught as one with authority. His teachings all fit well within the two great commandments. The first being, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But there comes a time when his popularity dropped drastically. He began to say things, and he began to do things that caused the crowds to leave him. He said one time, I and the Father are one. And despite his good deeds and miracles, the people picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That's John chapter 10. And Jesus began to speak about death and about dying. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Then he would say the strangest things. about his death. He would say, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, for this is a command I received from my Father." This week, as I have thought about Isaiah 53, Jesus' ministry, and tried to reconcile Isaiah 61 with this chapter, I asked myself, when did Jesus become conscious that his mission was not to establish the kingdom of God in the literal city of Jerusalem as an earthly kingdom, as people expected, but was to establish the kingdom of God as a spiritual kingdom? When did he realize that establishing the spiritual kingdom of God required that he die and then been raised from the dead? And I'll be honest with you, I have not come to any conclusion as to when that significance came to him. But I do know that he began to change his message slightly. And I do know, at least in the last months of his life, he tried to explain to his closest disciples, the apostles themselves, this dramatic change in his focus and the dramatic change in their future. But the apostles refused to listen. I read from Matthew's gospel, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And I know that Matthew's gospel continues to say, and this is the last months of Jesus' life, from that time, how much earlier Jesus became aware that he was to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah 53, I don't know. But I know at this time, in the last months of his life, he tried to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And he said, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What he is saying is, I'm torn. There's a part of Jesus that was attracted to establishing the kingdom as people expected, an earthly kingdom with all these material things. But he knew and he discerned that the will of God was something else. And it is obvious that Peter and the other apostles did not want to change their focus or did not want to change what they expected out of Jesus. Because when Jesus spoke of his death and his resurrection, they rebuked him and said, "Never, Lord." And so this does not tell us when Jesus understood the radical notion that he is the promised Messiah would not be establishing an earthly kingdom, but it does tell us when he started explaining it to his apostles, and it does tell us that they didn't listen. But the story continues. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel does not tell us what Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about. It merely says that they were talking, the three of them. And so I go to the Gospel of Luke, who tells the same story, but he adds a very important and relevant detail. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, after 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, and they were talking with Jesus. And verse 31 of that gospel says, "And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." The interesting Greek word that's used for departure there is Exodus. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about his Exodus, his death, which was to happen in Jerusalem. Finally, Jesus recognized that the apostles were so biased in their view of what the kingdom of God would be like, and so biased in their understanding of what Jesus' ministry was to fulfill, that he just quit talking to them about it. You know, we good people can be so biased in their opinions and so firm in what they have long believed, and this was true of the apostles. He stopped trying to teach them any better than what their biases already had decided. For he says in John's Gospel, chapter 16, in the last great discourse that he had with the apostles as a group, he said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can possibly bear." And we think that means the idea of understanding. He says, "I have so much more to tell you, but it's more than you can understand." I think that means he quit talking about them in terms of his death and his resurrection because they couldn't understand it. They wouldn't accept it. And then he says in John's Gospel, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And all the truth would be embracing how Jesus fulfills not only Isaiah 61, but he fulfills Isaiah 53. There is a story about an event that occurred the day of Jesus' resurrection. We're familiar with that story. And how difficult it was for religious people, even Jesus' fervent disciples who had followed him for 3 years, to believe now that Jesus was the Christ promised in Isaiah 61, for him to have died on a cross in Jerusalem. Let me read you again that story. Now that same day, this is the resurrection day, 2 of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He finally asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" And they stood still. They stopped. Their faces were downcast. And one of them, Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one visiting in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, a powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken.' Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then they saw the light. I am convinced that one of those prophets that Jesus used to explain to these two disciples on their way to Emmaus was Isaiah in chapter 53. It is estimated that over 57% of people who believe in Christ today in our world are still predicting that he will return to establish the kingdom of God as an earthly entity, and he will rule this kingdom from the city of Jerusalem that now sits in the Middle East. In their view, the first appearance of Jesus as the Christ was a failure, and it failed because the Jews rejected him. And in this view, in this understanding that there's yet a millennium to be experienced on earth and all the things that the Jewish people had expected the Messiah to bring, that the church age, in their opinion, was an afterthought, a stopgap measure when the Jews rejected Jesus as king, and so they believe that the first ministry of Jesus failed. The reason for our belief is how the apostles, now instructed by the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, instructed the church. That his first coming was not a failure, that the church is not a stopgap, but rather was something that God prepared before even the beginning of the ages. I read to you from the second chapter of Acts when the Apostle Peter preaches the first Christian sermon after the resurrection of Jesus. This is the day of Pentecost following that resurrection. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And now the apostles, who before the crucifixion and resurrection would not hear of Jesus' death, who did not understand that God's mission was for Jesus to die and to bear the sins of the world, are now preaching it. And now they're preaching it, having been instructed by the Holy Spirit after Jesus' resurrection, that this was not a stopgap, it's not a failure, it was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge that Jesus would be crucified. And this is the theme which is recurrent in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He bore our sins. And Peter, the apostle, said he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Direct quotation from Isaiah 53. The apostle Peter, who rebuked Jesus himself when Jesus tried to explain to him that he had to die in Jerusalem and be raised, and he said, "That'll never happen, Lord," is now writing to the church, and he's understanding now what Jesus' ministry really was. And he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." The importance of Isaiah 53 to Christianity is evident in the many times that the New Testament writers and preachers referred to its teachings as a prediction of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close our service with a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 8, which incorporates and shows how after the resurrection, the apostles and the churches began to read the prophets of the Old Testament in light of Isaiah 53, and they came to an understanding about what Jesus accomplished. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is it himself or someone else?" And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the waters, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. And such was the beginning of Christianity in Ethiopia. All because he had the prophecy of Isaiah 53 explained to him that Jesus was the one who bore the sins of all men. What a beautiful, beautiful passage.
Thank you, Alan, for that very powerful message. And let me remind everyone that we will have it up on the website, Broadway Church of Christ website, tomorrow at noon. And I would encourage you to go to the website, and when you have the opportunity to take notes and to be able to use today's lesson as a lesson of freedom for you, a lesson of peace for you. Remember that in that lesson in Isaiah 53, we read that by his wounds we are healed. He's already paid the price. All that's necessary is for us to step up and for us to live according to God's word. The price has been paid. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. We say, Heavenly Father, for our dear sister that came forth with issues that only you, Heavenly Father, will be able to resolve. But we pray, Heavenly Father, as a body of believers, we do so. Do so, Heavenly Father, together, bound together in prayer for her and for each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we understand the full magnitude of the price paid by Christ for our sins, our transgressions. We need to make sure that we understand, Heavenly Father, that we are free in Jesus Christ, and that we, Heavenly Father, have an obligation to remain free. And we remain free, Heavenly Father, by living a sinless life. And when we do sin, that we go for forgiveness, asking the Heavenly Father to forgive us, to move us, Heavenly Father, out of the pit of sin that we fall into when we do those things contrary to your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we continue in our studies, that we do so with an eye toward heaven, with an eye toward, Heavenly Father, joining you in your celestial kingdom. Heavenly Father, as long as we keep our eyes focused and thinking to ourselves that our entryway there is following the examples of Jesus Christ, because the price has already been paid. Heavenly Father, we ask that we go in peace and we live the life that you have prescribed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed, folks.